There was an article in the January 2012 edition of Psychology Today. It was written by a gentleman by the name of Jeff Wise. It was titled Deadly Mind Traps, and the subtitle was Simple Cognitive Errors Can Have Disastrous Consequences, Unless You Know How to Watch Out for Them. And in this article, he talks about the experienced hiker who wanders off the marked trail and goes cross-country and ends up getting lost. Or the pilot who flies his perfectly maintained plane into the ground. The kayaker who dives into a hydraulic whitewater grinder when he has just witnessed three of his buddies doing the same thing and they didn't come back up. And when we hear such tales, we say to ourselves, I'd never do something like that. But would we? We like to think of ourselves as pretty rational, but that's hardly how we see from the perspective of accident investigators and search and rescue crews. They see something very different. People who deal with the aftermath of human error can tell you all too well that otherwise normal, healthy individuals are exceptionally predisposed to making the kind of mistake best described as, and this is quote-unquote, boneheaded. Intriguingly, research into this kind of self-defeating behavior shows that it is usually far from random. When we make mistakes, we tend to make them in ways that cluster under a few categories of screw-ups. There's a method to our mindlessness, in other words. Most of the time, we're on autopilot. We're relying on habit and time-saving rules of thumb, and they don't always serve us well. For the most part, these rules work well. They work just fine. And when they don't, the penalty is nothing but maybe a scraped knee, a bruised ego, traffic ticket. Anyways, but when the stakes are higher, when a career is in jeopardy or life is on the line, they can lead us into mental traps from which there is no escape. One slip-up leads to another and to another in an ever-worsening spiral, and the pressure ratchets up and our ability to make sound decisions withers. These cognitive errors are most dangerous, and this is according to Wise, in a potentially lethal environment, like the wilderness, or in the cockpit of an aircraft. But versions of them can crop up in everyday life, such as when making decisions about what to eat, who to date, what investments to make. The best defense, he says, is just knowing that they exist. And when you recognize yourself starting to glide into one of these mind traps, stop, take a breath, and turn on your rational brain. Wise calls this proclivity to push past the rational limits as redlining. Many people fall victim to simple but insidious cognitive errors common to many types of high-pressure undertakings. Anytime we plan a mission that requires us to set a safety parameter, there's a risk that in the heat of the moment, we'll be tempted to overstep it. Divers see an interesting wreck, or they see a formation of coral that they go, it's just beyond the limits of their dive tables, but they still do it anyways. Or airline pilots descend through the clouds to the minimum safe altitude, fail to see the runway, and decide to go just a little bit further. It's easy to think, I'll just go over the red line a little bit. What difference will it make? The problem is that once we do, there are no more clues reminding us that we're heading in the wrong direction or how far over that red line we've gone. A little bit becomes a little bit more, a little bit more, and at some point it becomes too much. Nothing's calling you back to your safe side. A related phenomenon can occur when dieters try to control the impulses by setting hard and fast daily limits of their eating, a kind of nutritional red line. One day they slip up, eat a sundae, and boom, they're over the line. Now they're in no man's territory. It says, and this is by Art Markman, a professor of psychology at the University of Texas at Austin. So they're going to blow the diet completely, and they just go on a binge. In all of these examples, the root cause of the error in judgment is the perspective that the individual has taken in the situation. The person now has tunnel vision and no longer has a long-range vision that would provide the perspective required to bring them back to safety or to rational thinking. I would like to take this example of redlining and apply it to our spiritual lives. Do we ever find ourselves in a deadly mind trap in the way we live our lives? What can we do to avoid the simple errors that can have disastrous consequences in our lives? So today, I'd like to take a look at a gift that is available to each one of us. The gift, if we choose to employ it in our daily life, will help us to avoid deadly mind traps. It will give us the ability to focus beyond the uncertainty of life's fog. The gift I'm talking about is the gift of godly vision. To experience God's dominion in our life, we must have a spiritual vision of the future that He has promised to each of us. And that's what we're going to talk about, is that spiritual vision. Wise states that these cognitive errors are most dangerous in a potentially lethal environment like the wilderness or the cockpit of an aircraft. But I'd like to suggest that these cognitive errors are most dangerous when we allow ourselves to fall into deception that blinds the world. So let's look at how godly vision provides the perspective we need to avoid these deadly mind traps. If you would, let's turn to, first, I'd like to turn to Proverbs 29, verse 18. And probably a lot of you are way ahead of me because in the New King James Version it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Very simple. It talks very clearly about vision. The original Hebrew word for vision, in the New King James Version, it's translated revelation, is a Strong's Concordance number 2377. It's a Hebrew word, chazon. And I'm not Hebrew, but you know the nice thing about Blue Letter Bible is it actually gives you the pronunciations. You can actually hit on a recording and it gives you a recording. It's chazon, and it means sight, a mental image. It's such as a dream, a revelation, oracle, divine communication. This word appears 35 times in the Old Testament. There are over 100 listings of several other Hebrew words in the Old Testament referencing vision or revelation. Therefore, in general, vision in the Old Testament refers to direct revelation from God, either in person or in a dream. So that's the vision we're talking about. We're talking about revelation from God. Well, let's look at another aspect of vision as revealed from God. Let's turn to Genesis, if you would, turn to Genesis 1. And that's where we're going to start here in Genesis 1, in chapter 1. And we'll see, and it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day." So here we see that darkness and light are connected to the subject of vision. You know, darkness can mean just the lack of light, but it also, literally it means darkness, but figuratively it can mean misery, destruction, death, ignorance, sorrow, or wickedness. Just think here. It's adding light. There was darkness. There was void. There was without form. There was utter destruction, and that was darkness. And God brought light. On the other hand, light means illumination. Luminary in every sense, including it can be lightning, can be happiness, good fortune, bright, clear, day, morning, and sun are all part of the meaning of the Hebrew word that is translated light. And let's look at another scripture where it talks about in the beginning. In John 1, if you would turn to John 1, and we'll start in chapter 1 there as well. And we'll see another scripture is talking about light. In John 1, and starting in verse 1, it says, "And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So here again, there are some spiritual illusions here that the light and the darkness is more than God just providing the light for something to see. The vision in everyday physical sense is the ability to see. And that, of course, requires light. We humans cannot see without light. But if we do not have the light of day, then we need some other kind of light to enable us to see. And here we see that God, the Word of God, the truth of God, provides that light. The first thing that God made right in the recreation was to provide light. Putting that together with the account in John 1 and 1, God alludes to the spiritual meaning which the physical is pointing us to, that in order to see and comprehend things that are spiritual, we must have the light of God's truth. We have to have that godly vision. We have to have a spiritual vision. You know, if we would turn to Psalms 43, we'll take a look at that, and talks about God's light and God's truth. In Psalms 43 and verse 3, and here this is a prayer King David has. It says, "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle." This passage is a prayer to God in time of trouble. King David is asking God to send him his light and his truth that they may lead him to tabernacle with God. Spiritual vision. King David understood that to have that truth, to understand God's plan, you have to have the godly vision. And he has given that to us. And we'll look at another scripture in Psalms, this time in Psalms 119. We'll start in verse 105. In Psalms 119, and starting in verse 5, I'm sorry, 105. In Psalms 119 and 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God's word provides illumination to our every footstep, a light to our path, meaning that the word of God leads us in a daily walk of life. You know, we can get caught up in the world around us, and that's darkness. But the vision, the godly vision that God gives us, it keeps us out of that tunnel vision. It gives us the perspective that we need. It gives us the truth that we need to live and lead and live our life. Well, let's go and look at Merriam-Webster. We had talked about light, and we talked about the words in the, you know, in strong importance, but let's go and actually look at a definition in the dictionary. And here's the definition of vision, in Merriam-Webster dictionary is something seen in a dream, a trance, ecstasy, especially a supernatural appearance that conveys a revelation, a thought, concept, or object formed by the imagination, or a manifestation to the senses of something immaterial. The second one is the act or power of an imagination. And then, of course, three is the most common that we think of, is the act or power of seeing. Again, the most common, or normal eyesight. You know, another interesting part of the definition of vision is that it directly is related to the Old English word wit. You know, we think of wit as dry humor, which is one of the definitions. However, its main definition of wit means mind, memory, reasoning power, intelligence, mental soundness or sanity, the mental capacity or resourcefulness, astuteness of perception or judgment. You know, most of us have heard the phrase, getting your wits about you. When my mother used to use that phrase, it meant that you just did something that wasn't probably the best decision. And it meant that, it was time to rethink, step back, and need a change in my perspective and rethink what I was doing. So that's the thought of vision. When we think of vision, that's what we want to look at. You know, again, the definitions from Webster are looking at vision in a physical sense. But I'd like to look at vision in a spiritual sense. And for the purpose of today, here's what I'd like to, my definition of godly vision. Enhancing our human senses, abilities, and understanding to discern spiritual things for the purpose of making decisions and acting on faith and belief. That's what we're looking at when we look at, or that's what I'm, the discussion I like to have as we look at that as what spiritual vision gives us. Well, spiritual vision is a gift of God's Holy Spirit. Our spiritual vision is a precious gift, and part of having God's Holy Spirit and is faith and belief. And we're reminded to stir up the gift of God in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. So let's just turn there and read that. In 2 Timothy 1, starting in verse 6. And it says, "And therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." We should stir up that gift of God. And spiritual vision is a vital part of a sound mind. The ability to think clearly and concisely using the divine revelation of God's Word is a powerful tool in the Christian's toolbox. It's something that we can use every day. It's something that we need to ask for. We need to stir up that vision, stir up God's Spirit, that we have that godly vision in our daily exercise, in our daily walk with God. And it is, you know, spiritual vision is a blessing. It is something that, a gift that we can ask God to make sharper, make more pinpoint, and to help us in that way. And let's look in Matthew, and we'll see that it is a blessing that we have. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 16. It says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." We are blessed to have received what is given to just a few. We should not take for granted the precious gift of vision that we receive through the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes we take the knowledge, we take the truth, we take that for granted. But it's not something that we should take for granted, because it truly is something that is given to a few. And we are truly blessed to have that, for that to be shared with us. But we need to use it wisely. And we need to use that vision in the way we conduct our life. Second point I'd like to make is that spiritual vision is inseparable from faith and belief. Spiritual godly vision is inseparable from the faith and belief with our direct attributes of the Holy Spirit and love. And we know that love and faith are fruits of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5 and verse 22. And we won't turn there right now, but we know where it talks about the fruits. We were referencing prior the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And we know that faith and love are certainly fruits of that. And let's look at 1 Corinthians 13, where it talks about one of those gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is love. And 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7. And here's talking about love. We're cutting into kind of the passage. It says, and it's referring, it says, "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." When it says love bears all things, believes all things, we believe in something that God has revealed to us as real. Yet we cannot see it with our own eyes. We believe in it because of spiritual vision. That's something that spiritual vision gives us. It gives us faith. It gives us confidence that what God tells us, we believe. It's not something that we can see physically, and that's why it's more than just physical vision that God has given us. The blessing that we have of a godly vision is something that is not available unless God gives it to us. Let's look at some examples of this faith that they have had because of vision in Hebrews chapter 11. Always a good place to turn when you're looking at faith is Hebrews 11. And we'll start in verse 1. And it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Things that we cannot see with our own physical, that physically we cannot see them. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So basically he's the great men, the elders of the Bible, set that in faith. And the Bible says that they understood. The things that they understood were not made of things which are visible. They're not visible to the human eye. But they had spiritual vision. Our elders had spiritual vision, the ability to see beyond the physical light of the day. So it wasn't just, again, the physical light that they saw, but it was the light of the truth of God that they understood that there was a plan. And that their God had something in mind for them that was greater than what they were going through at that point in time. Let's stay in the same chapter. Let's go down to verse 7. And it says, By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Think of that. Noah took God at his word. Think about the vision. You have to be able to picture this in your mind to be able to build an ark for 98 years. He said it's going to happen. And you have to believe that it's going to take that long. Over those 98 years, you think he suffered ridicule? You think he... Maybe there was some doubt during that period of time? But he, based solely on the instruction and the truth that he got from God, he understood and he believed. He had such a perfect vision that he believed that. He would spend that much time and energy enduring the ridicule of his neighbors. If he did not have a clear vision what he was doing, he would have never endured for 98 years. I believe it was apparent that Noah had the true spiritual vision, and he had a purpose for what he was doing. And that vision resulted in the preservation of his family and of all, and as well as all mankind, because the world was saved through Noah at that time. Obviously, that was God's plan, but he had the faith. He had the vision. He allowed God's vision to be. That he understood and he saw that purpose that God had in mind for him. And then continuing on in verse 8, it says, "And by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country." You know, it's interesting. It says, Abraham acted on faith to go in a direction which he had no physical evidence of where he was going. That's what it says. He said, "By faith he dwelt in the land of promise." In verse 8 it said, "And he went out, not knowing where he was going." That was he didn't know where he was going, but he allowed himself to be led. You know, I think the same can be said for most of us. We don't know what the next day is going to bring us. Now, we know what the end result is. We know what the plan of God is. We know what his plan is for us. And if we allow that vision to be part of our daily life, we will act differently. We will not let our minds, we will not get caught in what we talked to at the introduction of deadly mind traps. Well, let's look at some examples of vision in the Bible. God gives vision to people, not just the long term, but he actually opens their eyes. If you would turn to 2 Kings, chapter 6. Starting in verse 8. And it says, "Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel. And he consulted with his servants, saying, 'My camp will be in such and such place.' And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there.' And then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. And thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. And therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?' And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.'" Elisha was receiving the vision, the spiritual vision. He understood. God actually shared with him what was being said in the bedroom of the king of Assyria. So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." And therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. This is the vision that we need to have. We need to understand that we have the help of God with us. We have this. This is an example of vision. You know, we may not see the actual, we may not see the horses, but you know, this is that we know that God is with us when we make this decision, when we, you know, do act in a godly way. We can know that he is there with him, just as Elisha was able to open the eyes of this young man, and he could see the horses and the chariots of fire all around him. And so when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. So Elisha had the vision to know that there was available to him a heavenly host ready and willing to assist him. Do we realize that we have the same heavenly host at our disposal as well to help us through our daily lives? It's an encouraging to see that, to realize that. If we are mindful of that and we think about that, of God, it's a promise. He showed it here, but we have that same promise to us as well. Let's turn to another example, because I think it's encouraging for us to see these examples in the Bible and to go through them. And this is in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And we'll start in verse 1. And it says, "And now it came to pass, when David was dwelling in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tents, curtains.' And then Nathan said to David, 'Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you.' And then but it happened that night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord.'" So this is what Nathan was to tell David. "You shall not build me a house to dwell in, for I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought up Israel, even to this day, but have gone from the tent to tent, and from one tabernacle to another. Wherefore, wherever I have moved along with all Israel, I have ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to the shepherd my people, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people in Israel, And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, also I will subdue all your enemies. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house. And it shall be, when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be all of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him who was before you. And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. What a vivid picture that was painted here. What a promise that was given to King David through Nathan. That is the clarity that we're promised today. The Word of God, God's truth, gives us that very clarity, gives us that vision. The blessing that we have, the spiritual vision, the godly vision, we can experience the same thing here that King David received from Nathan in Chronicles. Let's look at, in the New Testament, there's some examples there as well of godly vision that his apostle had. We'll turn to Matthew 13, and we'll start in verse 16. Matthew 13, 17. And here it says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." I want to go in 2 Timothy. I got ahead of myself. 2 Timothy, verse 4. Now you know where we're going to go next, but let's go back to 2 Timothy, if you would. 2 Timothy 4, starting in verse 6. And this is the Apostle Paul. And he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." The Apostle Paul knew for certainty that he had qualified for salvation, and that he had finished the race that he had been called to run. Paul had a vision of the future, and he was confident that he had a role in God's future kingdom. Brethren, we can have that same vision. We have been given the same promises that the Apostle Paul had received. Because it says here, "And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So, this is a promise that has been made to God's people. These are the visions that have been given, the godly visions, the knowledge that they have been given, the truth. You know, let's turn now, if you would, to Matthew 13. And we'll see that we have this blessing to understand this. In Matthew 13, and 16, verse 16. And this is Christ speaking here. It says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." We have been given a blessing of being able to understand what many are unable to comprehend. The gift of godly vision provides us with that understanding. And with this gift, we're able to understand the parables that did not make sense to many at that time, nor do they make sense to a lot of people today. But with the vision, with the light of God's truth, we can understand that. And let's just turn to another scripture here in Matthew, and I think we'll see that the leaders of today are blind to this vision, to this truth. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14. And it says, "Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." And when I read this, I could only think of the fiscal cliff and everything else that is going on. You're talking about falling into a ditch. I mean, this country is headed down the wrong path. From the fiscal to the breakup of the family, I think it is so, that's what I think of when I think of this. And you say, society is going about fixing the problems in all the wrong way. You know, we have gone where we break up the family. We support those that do not want to work. And we have no fiscal discipline whatsoever. Another area to think about is the issue of gun violence. How do you control gun violence? You take away all the guns. Well, you know, guns, you know, and I know this is maybe a trite saying, but guns kill no one. Guns have been in existence for a long time. Gun violence has more to do with human nature in the society than it does to do with gun control. But our leaders are blind to this fact. You know, they don't look at, go back and look at how many people are not, you know, they may have, I mean, these are cold, some of these individuals are cold, calculating. I mean, there's definitely a satanic influence. They're definitely, are not, they're coming from broken homes, this last individual. I mean, it was a broken family. Is that, these are all, these individuals are not balanced. They don't have, you know, the godly way of life. And if we were to build the family structure, if we were to go return to the godly way of life and have that love, there'd be no, you could have all the guns you want. There would be no gun violence. It would take that all away. But our leaders are blind to that. You say, how can you, I mean, we were just talking last night. Well, if you use that same rationale, how many people die in auto accidents? Let's take away all the cars. I mean, it's not rational thinking. But that's what it says here. The leaders of this world are blind. They don't have that vision. They are trying to do what they think, and they're treating the effect and not the cause, not the root cause of the ill and of the what's, you know, is wrong with this society. Let's look at another example here, and it's talking about there's another exchange with the scribes and the Pharisees, and it says, "What about us? You know, how is our spiritual vision?" Let's go back again, and let's look at Proverbs 29, verse 18. And this time, I'm going to look at it in the New King James, but it's just a little bit different, but you know, it's basically the same. Proverbs 29, and verse 18. Again, I would like to bring out three points for us to think about today in godly vision. So we'll look at, I'll read it again. It says, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the laws." So these are the three points that I'd like, that it's kind of broken up the way it's in there. The first point is, without vision, we limit God in our lives. When Christ had to cast out the demons, but the disciples were not able to do so, we see Christ reply to the disciples of why they could not. If you would, turn with me to Matthew 17, starting in verse 19. In Matthew 17, in verse 19. Again, the first point is, we cannot, without vision, we limit God in our lives. So in Matthew 17, starting in verse 19, it says, "And then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?'" In other words, why could we not cast out the demon? "And Jesus said to them, 'Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as the mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you.'" So here, and then he says, "However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." So this is indicating to us that God has an unlimited bank account when it comes to power. There is nothing that He cannot do for us. We just need to ask Him. Do we have the vision to realize that there is nothing that God will withhold from us? And that's the will of God to give us what we need to succeed in living a Christian life. That we need that vision. We cannot limit the power of God. Do we sometimes settle because we limit the power of God in our lives? Do we sometimes believe that we must suffer trials and continue to suffer because we limit the power of God? You know, I'm sure that we'll say, but the scriptures say we're to have trials. And that's true. But look at another scripture. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 29. You know, God does not want us to live a life of trials all the time. Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, said the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will come upon me, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. I think that's comforting. He says, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's God's will for us. It's to give us peace, to give us future, to give us hope. That is what He promised, that He will give us the thoughts of peace, to give us a future and hope. We can have complete confidence that God wants us to have peace in our life and a hope of what is to come. And He says we will find Him if we search with all our heart. So if we have spiritual vision, we will not limit the power of God. The second point, without godly vision, we limit our ability to discern the world around us. And if you go back, it talks about the second point there, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. So this is what the second point is, that without godly vision, we limit our ability to discern the world about us. You know, the world is blind to the truth of God. We saw that in one of the scriptures where we're talking about the leaders were blind to the God's truth, that they did not have the light of God and understand His truth. Let's look in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 16. In Jeremiah 23, verse 16, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. Again, they speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. The leaders of this world do not have spiritual vision, and they speak a vision of their own heart. The reason the U.S. and the whole world, for that matter, is in this condition they're in is because the leaders have a vision of their own heart. They do not have spiritual vision. Many of our problems could be solved with just a few changes. Laws to strengthen the family unit instead of weakening the family. Well, God has got to just cry out when they make laws to break down the family structure of a marriage of one man and one woman. How debilitating to society when that happens. Laws, these kind of laws are obvious that they do not understand the vision that God has promised and has given, the gift that He has given to each one of us. You know, we have to be careful that we're not caught up in the deceptions of this world. We see several warnings in Scripture about this, about not being deceived. Let's turn there, just because this says that if we don't let the vision of God, that spiritual vision lead us, we can get caught up in that. Let's look at Galatians 6 in verse 7. Galatians chapter 6 in verse 7. And it says, it's very clear, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. It's very clear. If we want life, that's what we need to do, is we need to look. We need to hone in, and we need to catch that spiritual vision. You know, in 1 Corinthians, it warns us not to be influenced by the world around us. So if you would turn to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. It says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." It's pretty simple. It's pretty basic. But we must be careful that we're not influenced by the world around us. We have to work in the society, but we should limit the amount of time that we spend with company that could corrupt us, that could corrupt good habits. In other words, do not allow ourselves to be unduly influenced by those that do not have spiritual vision. Now, we can certainly be a good example. We should be a good example. We work in the world, and we understand that. We know that. But we just need to make sure that we always circle back. We always come back to the big picture, to the spiritual vision, to the light of God's truth that He has given to us, so that we will not limit our ability to discern the world around us. That was the second point, that without godly vision, we would limit our ability to discern the world around us. With godly vision, our discernment is sharp, it's precise. Let's look at one other scripture on this, and that's in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. And I think it brings home this point very clearly. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. And it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." True Christians have godly vision, resulting in a godly way of living. Their priorities change. They look at life differently when they choose to take on godly vision. And they're not caught up in the ways of the world, and they're not blind to the truth of God as the world is. So let's not lose that discernment. And the third point is, without vision, we limit our focus on the kingdom of God. We need that spiritual vision to give us that focus. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Again, a scripture that we're all familiar with. And it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." How well do we do this? How well do we keep the awesome potential that we have been given in focus all of the time? You know, just like Mr. DeCampos was talking about, when we see the images of the earth from one of the satellites or from the spacecraft, when we see the pictures of the awesome universe, we hear that there's 100 billion stars in our galaxy alone. Do we think in terms of our inheritance? That's what it is. Do we think in terms of the incredible amount of work that we have to do for all eternity, that's waiting for us, the challenge to take that and be given? Maybe like Mr. DeCampbell said, we'll have a couple 100,000 planets. What a tremendous vision if we keep that. We're being conditioned by God in this life to look beyond the physical world that's around us, to be aware of it, yet not fall into the deception that blinds the world. Our eyes have been opened to see the real significance of the course of this world, to develop a sense of spiritual discernment and having God's will be revealed to us, and seeing the direction that He is leading us so we will not be overwhelmed by the end time events. There are some serious end time events that are coming, and we cannot lose the hope that lies within us. Yet, in all of our human ability to conceive in the mind's eye, our best understanding of God's truth, we are in actuality, at best, only seeing a brief glimpses of the awesome glory that God wants to share with us. You know, even with God's spiritual vision, we're still human. We still have very limited vision of what is out there. But all this is pointing us towards the goal which God has set before us. Being born of the Spirit into the family of God. At this time, we will take on the kind of vision. Once we're born into the kingdom of God, we'll take on the kind of vision that God has. And we will truly be able to see Him as He is. Let's look at this in Revelation 22. And I think we'll see the awesome promises that are made to us. Revelation 22, verses 4 and 5. And it says, "And they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no light there. They need no lamp, no light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. There shall be no need for light. The Lord God gives them that light. Everyone will have their understanding of God's truth. We're told that suffering of this age is not worthy to be compared to what God has prepared for us." And let's look at that in Romans 8, verse 18. Because I think these scriptures give us a tremendous amount of hope, along with His vision of what He has promised for us. And He says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed to us." So with all this in mind, perhaps this last scripture will have more meaning to us. And that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. And it says, "However we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord. The rulers of this world are blind to this godly vision. They do not have an understanding. They have not received the light from God to understand this truth. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." What a tremendous blessing. God is preparing a wonderful blessing for each of us. Do not limit our focus on the kingdom of God. Brethren, let's all ask God to give us more of His Spirit and to increase our faith so that we can preserve, protect, maintain, and make the best possible use of the gift of godly vision.